Let's open our Bibles in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Reading from verse 9. Very well known portion of Scripture. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, that, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. You're as holy as Jesus. That surprise you? Well, that's what it says. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Many people have asked me this question, and I'm sure you've had the question asked as well. Why did Jesus die? Surely, as he was the Son of God, perfect and sinless, it's very unjust that an innocent person should die for those who are guilty. Some critics see Jesus' death as immoral. No just person should have to die for a guilty person. Let's try and answer the question tonight by asking another question. A question that was asked by a man who lived many years ago. A man who in one day had to dig 10 graves for his children. The Bible says he was blameless, upright, feared God and shunned evil. And you know, of course, I'm talking about Job. And in chapter 9 of Job, Job asked the question, how can a mortal be righteous before God? Of course, this gives us a clue to the answer of our first question. Why did Jesus die? You see, in chapter 9 of Job, Job is trying to find an answer for his question. How can a mortal be righteous before God? And when it comes to verse 32 and verse 33, he says this, he is not man that I might answer him, that we might confront each other in court. If only there were someone to arbitrate between us, to lay his hand upon us both. What is Job saying? Job is saying, if God were a man just like him, he could draw near to him and repent. He could make restitution for his wrongdoing. But he says, God is not like me. I can't enter into court. I can't enter into judgment with him. God is holy. God is just. God is good. God is almighty, all-powerful. I in no way can stand before him. Job, of course, recognizes right throughout the book his own sinfulness, his shortcomings, his guilt. He recognizes his inadequacy to come and enter into confrontation with God. He is not man like me, Job says. And because he is not man like me, I need a mediator. I need someone to arbitrate. Someone to go between God and myself. Someone who can lay his hand upon me and his hand upon the very throne of God. Someone who can identify with me, but at the same time is equal to God. Someone who can serve as a mediator. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, it teaches us very clearly there that no one, no sinful man can dare approach God's throne. The ark of God, as you know, was a symbol of the very throne of God. And as it was being transported from one city to another on a cart, being pulled by oxen, the Bible tells us this in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah stretched out and took hold, reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. You can imagine the scene. You've got the picture in your minds. The ark of God, symbol of God's throne. It's being transported. The oxen are going along. They stumble. The ark is about to fall. And this man stretches his hand forth to steady it. And it says this: the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore God struck him down, and he died there before the very ark of God. Seems very severe, doesn't it? But of course, we learn from this portion of Scripture that no one can put his hand upon the throne of God and live. The mediator, the arbitrator who Job is looking for, has to be able to identify himself with God and at the same time with himself. Someone who is as holy as God. Someone who is as pure as God. Someone who is as great as God. But he also needs to be able to place his hand upon fallen human man. Someone like man, but of course without sin. Because if he had sin, the mediator also would need someone to mediate for him. Someone who could identify himself with God and with us. Someone who could deal with man's problem. And we all know tonight that man's number one problem is sin. The Bible tells us very clearly that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no righteous. And just in case someone would sneak in and say, oh yes, there is. Then it says, there's no righteous, no, not, let me hear it, one. You're still awake. No, not one. Job is saying, you see, I need God, man. It's coming up to Christmas. I've heard that Desi's coming along with a trailer, and I'm sure he'll come along with the Christmas books and Christmas cards. And you see, Jesus was given the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. You can understand now why the angel said to Joseph, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin." Jesus Christ, the God-man, knew perfectly well the effect that sin had upon the human race. He knew that man had been created in the image of God's likeness. He was made to have a relationship with God, but sin came into the world and destroyed that relationship. He knew that the eternal demands of God's throne, God's eternal throne, would condemn man forever and ever. He knew that man, because of his sin, because of his disobedience in the garden, had become a slave of Satan. He knew that between God and man there was a great divide, a great separation, a divide that man of himself was unable to cross. He knew that someone would have to pay the consequences of man's sin and rebellion. He knew that someone would have to enter into conflict with Satan himself and carry out a work of destruction. And that's why we read in chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 14 and 15. We've just read them. But let me read them again. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." These verses, of course, tell us that God himself took upon himself the responsibility to solve the sin problem, to rescue man, to redeem man, to reconcile man, to bring man back into an intimate relationship with himself. The consequences of sin would be solved in the person of the God-man, the mediator, the arbitrator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, through his death, would provide a perfect and sufficient salvation for everyone who believes. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. "Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me with burnt offerings and sin offerings. You were not pleased. Then I said, Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God.'" And those of you here this morning, we told the children, when Jesus was just a little boy in the temple, and when his parents were looking for him and they found him, he said to his parents, "I must be about my Father's business." And as we look at his life and his prayer life, we hear him continually praying, "Thy will be done." Dear friend, tonight, sitting in this city of Lisburn, Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Jesus Christ came into this world to demonstrate the love of God, to show the world that our God isn't a dictator, a despot. He is a God of love. He loves the souls of men and women. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The one who was superior than the angels. The one who was worshipped by the angels. The one who the angels were told to worship, said, the Bible tells us, he was made a little lower than the angels. Not even the greatest and kindest and most caring angel in heaven could come and die for the human race. God himself, for love of you, clothed himself with our humanity. Took a body and came into this world of ours. Stood in our place. Paid the punishment for our sins. Paid a debt that we could never pay. Died on the cross of Calvary as our substitute. Offered himself as the one perfect sacrifice for sin to satisfy God's justice. All the demands of the throne of God were met in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. We served 30 years amongst the Catholic people of the islands, the Canary Islands. A joy and privilege. And one of the greatest verses that you can share with a Catholic, a Roman Catholic, or with anyone, because as far as God's concerned, not Protestant Catholics, but one of the verses, one of the most used verses, is found in, of course, 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. And tonight I could take you to the islands, take you over the islands, and show you little groups of people who came to know Jesus Christ personally as their Savior and met him as the only mediator between God and man. He came to demonstrate God's love. He came to destroy the work of the devil. Since the time Adam tried to hide from God, man's heart has been full of fear. We've just read it in verse 15. And deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Man is held in slavery by the fear of death. A lot of people make funny remarks about death. Woody Allen said this, "I'm not afraid of dying. I just don't want to be there when it happens." He's dead now. And all the people who have made funny remarks about death and the afterlife, they're no longer making funny remarks. Tonight, dear friend, you're in this meeting. And the Bible says, "Boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you don't know what a day will bring forth." Death makes no exception of persons, of ages, of sex. The young die, the old die. Children die. My own twin sister, a wee baby girl, 1 year old, died with cancer. My wife came home in 1978 to bury her father, 57 years of age, diagnosed with lung cancer, given 6 weeks to live. Marie came home, she was expecting our second child, the only one that was born here in the province. And while she was home, she was so far advanced, of course, her father died 6 weeks. As the doctor said, But she was so far advanced in her pregnancy, she couldn't go back to the islands. And I was home. I came home and was with her when Jonathan was born. 2 weeks after Jonathan was born, it was the 2nd of June. We were in Newton Breda Baptist Manse. They had no pastor. We were staying there as a family. David was just a wee boy of 18 months old, our oldest son. And Marie answered the phone. It was her brother who was making arrangements for the following day to go on the bus, the Sunday school excursion. And he said, "Marie, look, you and Dennis and David go on the Newton Breda bus, and I'll call by and I'll take Lorraine, his wife, I'll take Nanny P, as we called her, Mrs. Patterson, and Jonathan, baby Jonathan, and his little carry cot. And we'll go on the Sunday school excursion." He set the phone down and dropped dead. 28 years of age. I was coming in through the door of the house. I'll never forget it. My wife said, "Dennis, take the phone. I'm only after speaking to Samuel. Gloria Honeyford was on the wireless, the radio. Sorry, young people. The radio." And she said, they say Samuel's, but he couldn't because he's only off the phone. I spoke to him a minute ago. He was dead, all right. Have you prayed for the little families in Newry tonight? Two little boys, typical wee boys, wander into a house where it has a swimming pool. Death. But you know, tonight, we can face death with confidence. We don't have to fear death or dying. Because there's one tonight who wants to touch you with his nail-pierced hand. There's one tonight who has destroyed the work of Satan. There's one omnipotent hand tonight that wants us to stretch out. One who has taken the sting out of death. His name is Jesus, the only mediator between God and man. Yes, why did Jesus die? He died to demonstrate God's love. God loves you tonight. God has demonstrated his love in many ways. He's had his hand upon your life and he's brought you here to this meeting tonight. And it's an evidence of God's love that you're here tonight. You're not in eternity. You're not lost yet. Eternally, I mean. You're lost in your sin. But tonight, God in his great love and grace stretches out his hand tonight. The one who wants to save you tonight, loves you, he's here to deliver you. He's destroyed the one who held the power of death. He's able to make you free tonight. He's able to make you his child, to bring you into his family and give you that relationship that you were made for. Why did the angel say at his birth, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." We go back to Job chapter 9. And in verse 34, we read these words, "Someone to remove God's rod from me, so that his terror would frighten me no more. Then I would speak up without fear of him. But as it now stands with me, I cannot." That was in chapter 9. But remember, we're glad to say that as we go over in the book of Job, we come to chapter 19, and it's with confidence and with assurance and by faith that Job could say these words, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with mine own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. The one who was seen of angels, the one who was superior than the angels, the one who was adored by angels for a little time, was made lower than the angels, came and died so that you could have your sins forgiven, your guilt, your past dealt with, and all its sin and all its failure. Christ came to bring meaning and purpose to your life. He came so that one day you can have the assurance to occupy the very throne of God. Revelation chapter 3 verse 20. Who knows it? I'll give you a wee hint. Behold, come on, I stand, let's say it, at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in him and sup with him and he with me. Verse 21. Anyone know what it says? To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. That's your destiny tonight. Every born-again believer tonight, that's your destiny. He died to demonstrate God's love. He died to destroy the works of the devil. He died to deliver you from the fear of death. He died to give you a destiny to sit on his throne. What a hope. What a hope. What a destiny. What glory. Dear friend, without Christ tonight, you need help. You need a mediator. You need someone who can lay his hand upon you and at the same time lay his hand upon the very throne of God. Let me tell you who that is. His name is Jesus. You need hope tonight. You see, there are only two kinds of people in this meeting tonight. Those who have an endless hope, or those who have a hopeless end. Where do you find yourself tonight? You need help? Jesus is here to help you. You need hope? Jesus is here to help you and give you hope. You want to live heaven on earth tonight? Jesus can give you that. From my own experience, when I went to the islands, I had to learn Spanish. I went to a school to learn Spanish. I hardly knew English, but I had to learn Spanish. And in my class, there was a journalist, a very bright fellow from Switzerland, Frank. He and I had a friendship during the months of language study. And Frank came to the church that I attended and in Las Palmas, and we'd have barbecues and different things. And I remember the night before he left the island to go back to Switzerland. He said this to me. He said, "Dennis, I want to tell you one thing before I go. You know, if there, just say there's nothing after this life here on earth. There's nothing after this life. You go to the grave and that's it. Let me tell you this. You win. Because I see that your life has purpose. I see that your life has meaning. I see that your life, that you're satisfied. I don't have that. And even if there's nothing after this life, you win. Don't, as I said this morning, don't believe the devil's lie. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're saying, "Oh, the Christians, if I were to become a Christian, I'd have to give up this and give up that and give up that." Give up your sin and let the Lord do the rest. Don't tell people, I'll tell you this to Christians tonight, don't go out there tonight to evangelize and tell people, "Oh, you mustn't drink, you mustn't smoke, you mustn't gamble, you mustn't do this, you mustn't do that." Get them saved first and then let the Lord deal with them. Let me close with something I wrote, I heard on a little gramophone disc. back some years, no? Many years ago. I want to read it to you. It's called The Great Silence. Maybe you've heard it before. But I close with these, with this, The Great Silence. At the end of time, billions of people were scattered on a great plain before God, before God's throne. Most shrank from the brilliant light before them. But some groups near the front talked heatedly, not with cringing shame, but with belligerence. Can God judge us? How can he know about suffering? How does he know? What does he know about suffering? Snapped a pert young brunette. She ripped open the sleeve to reveal a tattooed number from a Nazi concentration camp. We endured terror, torture, beatings and death. Another group, a black man, lowered his collar. What about this, he demanded, showing an ugly rope burn. Lynch for no crime but being black. In another group, a pregnant schoolgirl with sullen eyes said, why should I suffer? It wasn't my fault. Far out across the plain were hundreds of such groups. Each had a complaint against God for the evil and suffering he had permitted in his world. How lucky God was to live in heaven, where all was sweetness and light, where there's no weeping or fear, no hunger or hatred. What did God know of all that men had been forced to endure in this world? For God leads a pretty sheltered life, they said. So each of these groups put forth their leader, chosen because he had suffered the most, a Jew, a black, a person from Hiroshima, a horribly disabled arthritic and thalidomide child. In the center of the plain, they consulted with each other. At last, they were ready to present their case. It was rather clever. Before you could be qualified to be their judge, he must endure what they had endured. Their verdict was that God should be sentenced to live on earth as a man. Let him be born a Jew. Let the legitimacy of his birth be doubted. Give him a work so difficult that even his family will think him out of his mind when he tries to do it. Let him be betrayed by his closest friends. Let him face false charges, be tried by a prejudiced jury and convicted by a cowardly judge. Let him be tortured. At last, let him see what it means to be terribly alone. Then let him die in agony. Let him die so that there can be no doubt that he died. Let there be a whole host of witnesses to verify it. As each leader announced the position of his sentence, a loud murmur of approval went up from the throng of people assembled. When the last had finished pronouncing sentence, there was a long silence. No one uttered another word. No one moved, for suddenly all knew that God had already served his sentence. You need someone tonight who knows you, who feels for you, who can identify with you, and at the same time equal with God. His name is Jesus. He wants to give you tonight not a new start in life, but a new life to start with. Because he is the only mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus.